morning. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church. Bring in Bible class. If you would, let's stand and sing, "Are You Washed in Blood?"
Yeah.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Well, amen. That's a good question to ask. Are you washed? And Revelation 1 says we're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a blessing. All right, if you're saved. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue with the Sunday school hour. Father, I ask that you bless the Sunday school hour, not just here, but also the classes taking place across the property. We need your help, need your presence. I ask that you meet with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, be seated, and we'll sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See."
Amen.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege of being back in your house. And I pray, Father, that you'll be with those that bring the word of God to us this morning. You touch their hearts and their minds and reveal to them what you'd have us to have. I pray for those that rode the buses this morning. I ask you to bless them and the bus ministry. And if there's anyone that came this morning, Lord, that doesn't know their Jesus is their Savior, I pray they'll be saved this morning. Hear their nation this morning, Lord, and all the things that need to be taken care of there. And our leaders, and guide them and direct them and lead them. Hear their military this morning, Lord, and increase them, strengthen them. Help them, Lord, as they serve their country. Father, we pray for our medical folks, Lord, those that take care of us when we have health issues, Lord. Be with our doctors and nurses and EMS workers, Lord, and all those that take care of us when we have needs. Father, we pray for our sick this morning. There's many that are ill and that don't feel well this morning and have had surgeries they're recovering from. Lord, I pray you be with them and help them and raise them up. They may be back with us soon. Lord, guide and direct all that we do today that it please you in everything we do. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your forgiveness of our sin, our salvation, and your grace. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
by morning, I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Seasons by season, I watch Him amazed in all of the mystery of His perfect ways. And all I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or a pain He did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting His hand. And all I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. My anthem, and this is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful, He will be again. His loving compassion, He knows no end. And all I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me.
All right, I asked Sean to come up and preach 5 minutes, and he graduated here a couple weeks ago now? About a week ago, Thursday, I think. He's going to Bible college in not too distant future, but he's going to come and preach for us 5 minutes this morning. You're up.
Turn to James 1:14, if you will. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So throughout my Bible reading, I've noticed three main causes or sources of temptation, as I like to call it, a trinity of temptation that affect the Christian in their day-to-day life. I'll be ranking these from in order of least common to most common, the first of which is temptation straight from the devil. I believe it is the least common because although it is mentioned in the Bible, it's not mentioned as much as the other causes of temptation, one of which being, of course, Jesus' three temptations on the mount when Satan appealed to Jesus' non-existent flesh as a sort of way in asking him to turn the stones to bread and appealing to for him to test his own godhood, so sort of in asking himself to cast himself down to show that he is God, because God wouldn't let him, of course, be injured from the fall. And, of course, offering him the kingdom of the world if he would just worship him. Those are a few examples of temptation strictly from the devil himself without any intermediary. But I don't believe it happens as common today really at all. There's only a couple stories that I really give credence to or any heed to, and I have doubts even about that, because as an old preacher once said, why would the devil try to bargain for what's already his? If you're living in sin, the devil doesn't need to do anything. You'll destroy yourself. And if you're unsaved, the devil's not really tempted to barter for your soul, because your soul's already his until Jesus saves you. So a second cause of temptation in the Christian's life is social pressure or peer pressure, and all Christians have to watch out for this, because I believe that oftentimes Christians have the idea of peer pressure as, you know, a shy kid alone at a party and everyone's passing out drugs and he's socially pressured to try some, and I believe that happened in some circumstances. The other day I saw at the park some teens that looked as young as 15 engaged in a very obvious drug deal, and I hardly think they started that by simply Googling drugs. I believe they were influenced by their peers or their friends or just some popular kid in school. But it not only happens in that circumstance, but I also believe that adults have to be wary of social pressures and peer pressures, not just from the friends and associates that they allow in their life. While that is a big concern, you ought to be careful who you're friends with. because friends can and will get you into trouble in some cases, like Amnon. He wouldn't have gone through with the terrible deed if he didn't have a friend, as the Bible said. But more than that, we have to be careful of the peer pressure that we allow in through the TV and the less common radio, what we see in the news and other sources, especially the phone, because I really think that suppose the people we watch on TV were to actually come to our living room, I don't think we would regard them as real savory company with the cussing, all the things that TV allows. I don't think we would, if they materialized in front of them, I don't believe we would view them as a good influence on ourselves, on our partners, and our children. And the third most common cause of temptation in the Christian's life is that of the flesh. The flesh is probably the most common and I think probably the most powerful influence on the Christian's life regarding sin, in that while the devil cannot always be with you, sometimes your friends aren't going to be there, right? Sometimes you're going to be away from your phone, but your flesh is always going to be there. The devil's not omnipresent, but your flesh is always going to be with you. Oftentimes the flesh leads you into things that really aren't good for you, right? And the flesh, if left to its own devices, will mess you up, frankly. There is a time to answer to the flesh, right? If you're hungry, you got to eat eventually, right? The flesh desires to breathe, and I generally regard breathing as a good choice to make sometimes. But overeating, over excess, will inevitably lead you to harm and will mess up the Christian's life. There is a point for a physical relationship, but that is after marriage and not before. Excess, especially excess in the flesh, will lead you down the wrong path and will destroy you. So to sum up, the three causes of temptation in the Christian's life: first of all, the devil, the least common. Second of all, peer pressure, the things that we allow into our lives voluntarily that influence us by sight, by hearing. And the third, the most common, is the flesh, the thing that is always with us and will always lead us to harm if we allow it to run rampant. Thank you. That is my time.
All righty. We ought to pay heed to that. That was some good thoughts. All right, 2 Kings 2. We're in a series called Animal Kingdom. We've been talking about bears as of late. I always start this by saying that humanity and animals, we are different. God made the animals after their kind, after His kind. You can see that all the time in Genesis 1 over and over and over again in the creation. He always makes other things after their kind. When it came time for God to make mankind, it wasn't quite the same. So God created man in His own image. So we're created in the image of God, not in the image of each other. And that's a blessing. It makes us different. So regardless of what some scientist so-called says, we are different than animals. We are not just a higher class animal. We are separate. God made us so. But we can learn some things from animals, and we've been looking at a lot of them. I just list the list of ones we've looked at so far: ants, eagles, sparrows, ravens, dove, sheep, lions, goats, cows, dogs, horses, pigs, foxes, serpents, deer, locusts, frogs, worms, and then we finally got to bears. And as I mentioned last time, it was kind of hard for me to determine exactly how to start this looking at bears in the Bible. So I gave you kind of an overview of Bibles in general. We talked about types of bears. We talked about the brown and the black bears. We mentioned the polar bear. Interesting about the polar bear, if you look at the size of a polar bear, the size as far as feet isn't quite as long as some of the black or brown bears, but the weight far exceeds them. They're big boys. And they grow up to 1,600 pounds. They are huge. So the polar bears, and then we talk about panda bears for a minute. Those are those cute black and white ones. If somebody has a little bear as a doll at night, some kid has one, a lot of times it's those little panda bears because they're so cute. But in the Bible, when we read in the Bible about bears, it's always referring to the Syrian bear. The Syrian bear is relatively small. They call it a small bear. Now, when they say a small bear, and I'll mention this again in a little bit, but they say a small bear, he's still 550 pounds. I mean, that might be small in reference to polar bears, but he's still big. So when you read in the Bible about bears, it's always talking about the Syrian bear. And then we talk about the terror. As we review scripture in relation to bears, all the bears in the Bible, again, they're Syrian bears. And although they may be small compared to other bears, they're still pretty big. And every time we see them, they're especially vicious and cruel and savage beasts. You probably want to leave them alone. So first off, we talked about them being vicious. We looked at several things in the Bible about the viciousness of bears. We talked about the judgment of God upon Israel. Hosea 13:8 says, "I'll meet them as a bear. There's bereaved of her whelps," talking about Israel, because of their sin. God was would put himself against them as a bear that's been relieved of its whelps or its cubs. You don't want to meet a she-bear, a woman bear, a mama bear, when either her cubs are in danger or if somehow or somebody killed her cubs, she'll be vicious. And God mentions that because of Israel had left him, he became that to them. Not a good place to be. So judgment of God upon Israel. We looked at the jeopardizing mama bear. We won't talk much about Hushai and Ahithophel, but the different councils that came from Hushai and Ahithophel when Absalom was trying to abscond with the kingdom from David, and David was leaving out of town, and they were talking about whether or not they ought to go after David or not, whether Absalom should send somebody after David. Well, 2 Samuel 17:7 says, "And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field." So again, we can see this phrase of the bear being let go of their cubs and vicious. So judgment of God upon Israel, jeopardizing mama bear and the journal of fools. That was the last thing we mentioned last time. Proverbs 17:12, it's an interesting phrase, a bear that's been relieved of its cubs. That's one of the most dangerous beings on the earth, one of the most dangerous animals on the earth. And yet Proverbs 17:12 puts it this way, "Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." Well, that's big phrase. Rather than meet a fool in his folly, it'd be better for you to meet a bear that's been robbed of its cubs, a vicious a mama bear. We mentioned that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool is the one that's outside of God, and his folly is rejecting the person of God, the program of God, and the promise of God. So you need to stay away from them. Point is, it'd be better to meet the mama bear, the angry mama bear, the vicious mama bear, than to meet up with the fool. All right, so that's the viciousness. Second off, let's look at value. This is an interesting attention-getting point. If you're in 2 Kings 2, we'll be reading a couple verses there in just a minute. This account is very unusual. Now, if we study out the scriptures, maybe to make a little more sense to you, and I hope next time you read through this part of the scripture, it'll make more sense to you. Anyway, 2 Kings 2:23 says, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him." Now, what we're talking about Elisha. Elisha had just taken over the prophethood, if you will, from Elijah. And he's heading on to Bethel, and while he's going there, some little children, they accost him and mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." He might have been talking about me. But go up, thou bald head. So this is Elisha, not Elijah. Elisha traveling to Bethel, the house of God, if you will. Bethel means the house of God. While traveling, had some children mockers, some kids taunting, some youngins jeering at him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." Now, I've read a whole bunch of explanations to describe this account. It's always kind of been interesting to me that these children would come up and get after him. And if you know the story, you know what's going to happen next. These she-bears are going to come out after him. And not only are the she-bears going to go after him, I mean, Elisha sends them on him in the name of the Lord. So it's an interesting account, and we're going to look at the account and try to make some explanations and try to get you to see what's going on. So the prophet of God pronounces judgment on these children, and hopefully this morning I have written down at least make a knowledgeable assertion or at least an educated guess, if you will. So first off, I want to look at some words in our account. Some words, it's good to do word studies oftentimes. I like doing word studies. I'll sometimes do word studies to figure stuff out. So it says children, little children. That word, little children, it's used, you know, someone said the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. Well, sometimes you can look up words and look up how else those words are used in the Bible so we can get an idea what God is talking about. Well, let me read you a few of the verses where this same word is used when it talks about little children. The word children there. Let me read you a couple other places where that word is used. Genesis 22:3, this is Abraham taking his son up to the mount. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his, here's a word, young men. Young men. The same word that's translated children in our text. Here it talks about young men. Exodus 24:5, and he sent young men, there's our word, young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And there's multiple other verses. I could stand up here and read many, many verses with the same expression that has the same word as children translated as young men. We sometimes have the idea that these were just little children. I mean, you know, like 4 and 5 year olds. I mean, little bit of children. Whereas I think it's probably more so maybe in their 20s or 30s. They were still young, and compared to me, they're very young. But, you know, young, but not necessarily young children. John Gill has this to say about it. The word for children is used of persons of 30 or 40 years of age. Now, he goes up even further. And though these are said to be little, they were so well grown as to be able to go forth out of the city of themselves from Bethel without any to guide them or to take care of them, and were of an age capable not only of taking notice of Elijah's baldness, but knew him to be a prophet, and were able to distinguish between good and evil, and from a malignant spirit in them, mocked at him as such, and at the assumption of Elijah, which happened earlier in the chapter, which they had knowledge of, and to whom taught by their idolatrous parents. Now, John Gill thinks the idolatrous parents probably had the hand in this, and that may very well be true. Children are oftentimes just programmed by their parents. These days, sometimes they're programmed by a school that's trying to keep the parents out of it, but oftentimes they're programmed by the parents. Basically what he's saying is these were a little bit older men. They weren't necessarily little children. Because, again, sometimes we think, at least when I read it, I've often thought, man, sending she-bears after little five-year-olds? Well, they probably weren't five. Jameson Foster Brown said this, there came forth little children out of the city, that is the idolatrous or infidel young men of the place, who affecting to disbelieve the report of his master's translation, sarcastically urged him to follow in the glorious career. So some sarcastic guys making fun of the man of God. So these are probably more like 20 or 30 year old children, young men, who knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were saying, and they knew exactly what they're stating. They're out there mocking the man of God. All right? So, again, children can be a relative term. For instance, I have five children. Five. They range from ages 36 to 46, so they're grown children. They're grown people in their own, but to me, they're still my children. And I still call my children, and sometimes I tell people that, yeah, they're pretty good kids. But they're adults now. So again, the word children can be used in various ways. So I'm just trying to get you to see that when it says little children, it doesn't mean a five-year-old. It means a little bit older, at least a teenager, and probably in their 20s or 30s. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might just be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmasters, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So again, the word children doesn't always mean little kids. So I'm just trying to get you to see that it's not talking about little bitty babies. All right, so that's the first word. Number two, little. The word for little can mean multiple things, many things. Solomon, remember when Solomon ascended to the throne? 1 Kings 3:7, it says this, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." So we're talking about Solomon, who is a man who is taking over the kingdom in place of his father. So he's not a little child. He's not a five-year-old. And then he says, "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." So as an adult, he refers to himself as a little child. Genesis 29:16, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel." Rachel was old enough to be married, so obviously she's a little older. And I could read literally 50 verses showing the word little child and younger, it's the same word as little in our passage. And I could literally read 50 verses with similar type meetings. Deuteronomy 1:17, "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great." So small, it's the same word as little. So I'm trying to get you to see that when it says little children, these are comparative terms. Small, little, younger, relative, comparative terms. You remember the polar bear, 1,600 pounds. I mean, big boys. They're huge. They say the Syrian bear, though, is a little bear. Well, he might be little compared to that polar bear, but he's not little. He's big. He's 550 pounds. John Wesley had this to say about it: "Children or young men, as this Hebrew word often signifies, it is more than probable they were old enough to discern between good and evil." So these guys were at least teens and probably 20s or 30s. So there's the first two words. The third word I want to look at, or words, is bald head. Getting kind of close to home here. Bald head. This term's only used three times, and it means, just like it says, somebody that's bald, somebody that's losing their hair. You know, someone said, some of my hair's turning gray, and the rest of it's what? Turning loose and becoming bald. But it does seem to go farther than just him mocking the bald head, because else why would he sick she bears after him? Jameson Foster Brown again said, "Bald head, an epithet of contempt in the East, applied to a person even with a bushy hair of head. The appalling judgment that befell them was God's interference to uphold his newly invested prophet." So it's an epithet or a curse that people would say against people, like calling them a name. The mockery implied a malicious intent, especially when the culture of the time insisted on showing respect to their elders. And back then they did. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But furthermore, the statement, "Go up, thou bald head," has a cultural significance. First of all, "go up" is probably a reference to Elisha's predecessor. And again, Elijah just went up in the chariot of fire earlier in this chapter, and Elisha got the mantle, you know, put the mantle and part of the sea again, just exactly like Elijah had done. And so he took over, and the guys, the prophets of the day, they watched all this, and they knew he was the one that was going to take up Elijah's place. So first off, it talks about that. Second off, Elijah's ascending up. In other words, they are stating they want Elisha gone. And since Elijah has gone to the next world, the implication is they want Elisha dead also. Also, the epithet bald head was one of contempt in the East, applied to a person even with a bushy hair head. There you go again. Lepers had to shave their heads. So such a statement could easily have been a deliberate and malicious insult, something dangerous in a mob that can quickly get out of hand. So you get the idea. We're trying to paint the picture with these words. What's going on here? This is not some little bitty, you know, kids in diapers coming up and you know, kind of getting these words out. These are young men that knew exactly what they were doing, and they were bringing contempt against the man of God. We mentioned this already. Elisha had already gone, or Elijah had already gone. 2 Kings 2:13, earlier in the chapter, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The prophets, they understood and they recognized what was going on here, because the very next verse says, when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha," and they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So again, I could read a whole bunch of verses about this type of stuff, but the bald head, when they called him a bald head, they weren't just making fun of him because he was bald, and he probably was. He probably, you know, a lot of people like that. I'm thinking of a preacher I know that's a good preacher. And I can recommend a church for you that this preacher preaches at. I don't want to say his name because I don't want to be misstated and say, yeah, he's giving this epithet towards that preacher. I'm not trying to do that. But I know a lot of preachers that are bald. So they weren't just making fun of him because he's bald. They were trying to go after him in insulting and a malicious type way. So they weren't small babies. They weren't little adolescents. They weren't kindergartners. These were young men. All right, so those are the words. Second off, the wild beasts. We're looking at bears. I mean, you know, panda bears, teddy bears, brown bears. In Bible, of course, it's the Syrian bear. And there was 42 young men. 42. That wasn't just a child or two. It's 42 of them. 1 Kings 2:24 says, "And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord." And you read the rest of the verse, there's 42 of them. Notice Elisha, he cursed these young men, but not just a curse, not just a statement. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. So Elisha was using his position, using his place, if you will, his prophethood, to bring the terror of the Lord down upon these folks. Because, again, they were going up against the man of God. And it might seem a bit harsh and a bit drastic, but, you know, the times were a lot different then than they are now. We as children, we ought to be thankful the times are different. I was thinking about the way things are in the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament. Deuteronomy 21:18 says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son," I'd say these kids probably owned up to that title. They were stubborn and rebellious. "Which will not obey the voice of his father." They probably didn't. They probably learned from their parents, and their parents probably didn't say much to them about it. "Or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gates of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.'" So you get the picture, right? I mean, they got a kid that's misbehaving. You ever had one of those? You ever been one of those? Well, they handled them differently in those days than what we do today. Today we've got all kinds of programs, and parents have a lot of different ways. I'm thinking of a parent that I know pretty well. They actually ended up getting taken to court because of the way they were treating their child as far as they spanked the child, and they got took to court. had to go through some anger management courses before they could have a reunion with the children. State gets involved sometimes these days. But in those days, in those Old Testament days, it wasn't quite that way. They had this stubborn, rebellious child, and they no longer could do anything with it, and they threw up their hands and said, "We can't handle this kid anymore." They bring him to the state. And what does it say? Deuteronomy 21:21, "And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." So I'm just trying to get you to see that in the Old Testament, they have a little different view of things than we do today. By the way, had these children that came out to give this hard time to Elisha had the right type of parenting, perhaps they wouldn't even have been there. Either their father and mother would have taken care of them, or they would have taken care of them, taken them to the state. I mean, either way, they wouldn't have been there. So times are different back there, but the point is God evidently signed off on this judgment and this justice, and he stood up for his prophet, his man. All right, so there's vicious and value. We talked about the prophet, the words, and the wild beasts. Next is the worth. Given the challenge of the youths, their intimidating number, which could constitute a mob, their veiled threat, the contemptuous attitude, and the fact that Elisha was the prophet of God, the Lord allowed the youths to be destroyed. Because he was the man of, and again, this could be looked at as a mob. You ever seen a mob? We see it on TV all the time these days. People are getting a mob for the most insane reasons, but they get mobs together and they go in and will break into a store and just, you see them carrying out everything they can carry. I've read a meme one time back in my day, they'd had a hard time stealing TV because the TVs we had them big consoles. But they got these little bitty things, they can carry them out light. And they go in and steal the store blind because it's a mob mentality. But we're talking about the worth. This occasion, this account, this happening shows the value, the worth that God places upon his man. Elisha was God's prophet. Elisha was God's mouthpiece. Elisha was God's messenger. And God put evidently a high price, a high value upon his man. And he stood up for his man in this curse upon these young men when these she-bears went after these 42 children. So it depicts the length that God would go to protect his man. I don't think we ought to be standing up against God's man, according to this. All right, so prophet, second off, prophet number two. I like this account. I laugh whenever I read it. You can look at it, 2 Kings chapter 1. You're not too far from there. 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll not deal with this account in great length. We don't have time to anyway, but I'm just going to attempt to show you the value of God's man. And the account falls upon this time Elijah, not Elisha. And Azariah is sending a message to get Elijah to come to see the king. 2 Kings 1:9, "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, come down." So you got Elijah sitting up on the top of the hill, and these men come up and they say, "Elijah, the king said, come down." Okay. The next verse says, "Elijah answered and said unto the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I mean, they're gone. So, not to be stopped and halted and undaunted, he sends another group of 50 soldiers. Verse 11, "Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." Not only did he say come down, he said, "Get on down here. Elijah, get down here. I mean, bring yourself down here now, quickly." He didn't learn much from the first 50, evidently. Elisha answered and said unto him, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, are you beginning to see the worth and the value that God places upon his man? They sent another 50. The king sends another 50. And this guy, the leader of this 50, he had a little more sense. Verse 13, he sent again a captain of the third 50 in his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. I guess not. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Again, when we read that account, it's almost comical. But you get the idea. God places a high value upon his man. Whoever the man of God is at the time, he puts a high value. Remember David and Saul? David had a chance to do harm against Saul. He said unto his man, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. So I'm just trying to get you to see the value that God places upon the man of God through this account of the she-bears and these young men. These young men came down to give Elisha a hard time. He cursed them, and them she-bears went after him, and God allowed it and took care of the problem. All right, so in view of that, what should we do as far as honoring or putting the man of God in his rightful place? Well, first off, let me tell you a couple things. First off, you got to pray for Brother Nichols and Brother Block every day. Every day. When I pray for Liberty Baptist Church, they're the first ones I pray for. So you ought to pray for them every day. Second off, you back them up best you can. You know, if someone brings something against you about them and they're talking bad about them, one of two things, you can either just walk away or you can get after them. Tell them to shut up. I remember one preacher, he was saying he was an assistant at the time, and somebody came and was talking about the preacher he was an assistant to, and he said, oh, wait a minute, say that again. He got his card out and started writing. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to write down exactly what you said. I'm going to have you sign it. I'm going to take it to the preacher. That's okay. That'll shut him up. Back him up best you can. Support the church and his activities. One of the easiest ways to support church is just to be here. I tell folks all the time, especially new Christians that just start in the Christian life is not just a little bit of a change, it's a lifestyle change. We, especially in our younger years, this was our home away from home. We spent a lot of time here, and a lot of you do the same. Even now, our children are all gone, so we don't have them in school. But even now, I'm still here probably 4 days out of the week. Spend a lot of time here. So support the church and activities. Be here when church time is here. Be here for soul winning. It'd be good to be here to go out and knock doors and tell people about the Lord Jesus. That's representing Liberty Baptist Church. That's representing our preacher. And then next to that would be tithing. I said tithing. You know, giving money. You know, somebody has to pay for these lights. Pay for the things that are done. I noticed that the folks that work around here have done a lot of things, try to improve things. You know, all that costs money. So, and the folks at this church, I mean, I've been in churches and heard of churches that abscond with money and pocket a lot of money. That doesn't happen here. One of the preachers years ago said that a lot of money comes through my hand, but I don't hold on to it. It just goes through my hand and to the next thing where it's going to. That's what happens here. So you say, well, boy, those young men, they were just stubborn, rebellious kids, and they deserve what they got. Okay, well, let's back up and let's think about this now. If we're not coming to church like we ought to, and if we're not going soul like we ought to, and we're not tithing like we ought to, how much different is that for us? It's a similar type thing. So we ought to support the man of God. Anyway, so that's our study on bears today. Wasn't that a nice study? I enjoyed that, and I hope you did too. We're going to pray, and we'll be back in here. It'll look like about 20 minutes. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us to put these things into practice, and